Well, John Ortberg, in his great book, When the Game Ends, Everything Goes Back in the Box, has a chapter in which he talks about the most dangerous objects in our homes. And he has this question to begin the chapter: what do you think is the most dangerous object in your home? There's a guy named Larry Lawden who has written a whole book about risk, and he spends an entire chapter in his book talking about the dangers in our households. And some of the things that he discusses in our households as being dangerous wouldn't surprise you at all. For instance, 460,000 people every year in America are injured by kitchen knives. That makes sense. Or 100,000 people every year are injured by some sort of power saw or power tool, and that makes sense as well. When my brother, who's 2 years older than me, when he was 2 years old, my dad and his dad were working. My dad and my dad's dad, not my brother's dad. They're the same one. My dad and my grandfather, we'll put it that way. They were working around the house, and they had a skill saw plugged in, and they went around the house to put the piece of wood up, and my brother had been playing somewhere in the area, and they heard a sound that made their heart stop, and that saw was on. And they came around the corner, and luckily my brother had only touched the trigger and hadn't actually been injured, but it's foreseeable for us to see something like that occur. It happens. Accidents occur, and power saws would be something that we would think would injure people. But some of the things listed as dangerous objects in our home might surprise you. For instance, our draperies. 20 Americans every year are strangled to death on drapery cords, and you just wouldn't think that would be a major danger in our homes. Or how about this one? 4,000 people every year in the United States are injured severely by pillows. Which begs the question, what in the world are we doing with pillows that are so dangerous? So I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you to turn to the person on your right or your left, and I want you to tell them what you think the most dangerous object in our homes is. Well, I wish I could hear all of what you said, because some of you must have said something pretty funny. I don't think you ever would have guessed what John Ortberg thinks is the most dangerous object in our homes. John says that the most dangerous object in our homes is not something that is sharp. It's not something that's a power tool or power saw. John Ortberg thinks the most dangerous objects in our homes is this: the Lazy Boy recliner. And I kind of get what he's talking about, because John says it's not what we do in a chair like that that is dangerous. It's what we fail to do when we're sitting in a chair like that. Because that chair does something for us. It provides us comforts. It provides us ease. It takes the stress away. You get to relax and let your guard down. And my guess is those of you that have a chair like that in your home probably sit in it quite often. In fact, it might be the chair that people fight over when they come to your home. Or it might be the chair that you've marked and said, that's my chair. Nobody else gets to sit in it. Because we live in a culture that's obsessed with comfort. If I were to do what John Ortberg does when he talks about this and public speaking, he would bring a recliner up on stage and get some volunteer from the audience to come and sit there on the recliner and get nice and comfy, maybe give them some slippers to put on and a little blanket to cover themselves up with. And you just can't be comfortable in a recliner without some comfort food, right? And so maybe you get some chocolate or something along those lines. But we live in a culture that's absolutely obsessed with comfort. And it affects us as believers as well. For instance, if you were to talk to just about any church growth strategist and ask them, what are the steps we need to take in order to have this church grow, at least numerically? One of the first things they would tell you is, you need to make sure that a place like this, a worship space like this, is comfortable for people who come to your building. So you want comfortable seats, and they're all concerned about the maximum seating capacity. And so church growth strategists will tell you things like, if you reach more than 80% of your total seating capacity, people aren't going to want to come to your church, because they don't have to squeeze into tight spaces with a bunch of strangers. They'll just turn around and walk out. They don't don't want to be uncomfortable like that. And I don't know if they're right or if they're wrong about that actually occurring, but it wouldn't surprise me. And then I think about Tony Fernandez. Do you remember when Tony Fernandez came here and talked to us about the mission work going on in Cuba? Do you remember the stories that he told? Do you remember the pictures that he showed? It wasn't people sitting in lazy boy recliners. It was hundreds of people crammed into tiny little spaces. And some of them couldn't even see. They wouldn't be in the living room where the majority of it was taking place. They'd be in the hallway and they couldn't see anybody, but they just wanted to be close. They just wanted to be able to hear and participate in the singing. They just wanted to overhear God's word being preached. They just wanted to be in fellowship and connection with their brothers and their sisters. And they would sit on the ground or on the stairs or in the hallway or outside if need be to make that happen. But that doesn't happen in the U.S. No, we're comfortable. We like our comfort. And I don't know if church growth strategists are right or not in saying that people will turn around and walk out if you don't have a comfortable place for them to come and to sit in a worship service. But honestly, who cares? I mean, is that what we're trying to do, is make people comfortable? Is that what we're calling people to? Is that the life that we want to call people to, a life of comfort? Because I don't remember Jesus starting the Sermon on the Mount that way. Blessed are the comfortable, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yet we live in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with comfort. And I think John Ortberg might be onto something when he suggests that the lazy boy recliner just might be the most dangerous object in our homes. Because like I said, it's not the stuff that you do when you're in the chair. It's the stuff that you don't do. It's the relationships that you never deepen. It's the people that you never serve. It's the spiritual conversations that you never have. The battles you never fight. The victories you never win. The tears you never weep. The doors you never walk through. And I hope what you've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, as we have studied through this powerful message from Jesus, is that you and I were created for something far greater than comfort. We were created for a life of holy living in the kingdom. And God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to be kingdom people. And He calls us to action in that regard. And with that in mind, I want to read what will end up being the last passage in the Sermon on the Mount as we've studied through this. Matthew chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 7 will begin in the 13th verse. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.'" So Jesus begins his sermon, this incredible message in Matthew chapter 5, by speaking words of blessing. By speaking words of blessing about how the kingdom of God is being thrown open to any and everyone who would seek to enter it. And he ends his sermon like any Jewish rabbi would, and that is moving from blessing then to warning. And he ends his sermon with a very stern warning that just listening to the sermon is not enough. Just listening to the words that he speaks and saying amen is not enough. Just being comfortable and sitting at the feet of Jesus is not enough for people who are of God's kingdom. You have to do something about it. You have to live a certain kind of life. You are called to action, is what Jesus says. And he makes the same point over and over by using several different images. And so he says it's like two roads. There's the wide road that leads to destruction. It's broad, it's spacious, there's plenty of room for you to do what you want. And he said there's the narrow road that few people find, but that's the road that leads to life. So be careful which road that you pick. Don't pick the one that's going to make you most comfortable, because that's the one that most people are traveling on. It's not about comfort. It's about the path that leads to life. Just be careful which road you pick. And then he talks about prophets, and he says, be careful who you follow. There are false prophets out there, and there are true prophets. The false prophets are they're kind of sneaky. It's hard to know who is who because they're dressed like sheep, but inwardly they're something else. They're like ferocious wolves. They'll turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful which people you follow. Be careful you recognize who are true and who are false prophets. Be careful you recognize who is speaking for God and who is not. And he says the way that you do that is by looking not at their words, by not listening to what they have to say, by not being persuaded by how charismatic a speaker they are. It's not what they say. It's what they do. Look at the fruit in their life. You know, in February, we're going to begin the process that we do every 4 years, and that is of selecting shepherds, selecting elders for this church. And let me just put a little plug in here as you begin thinking about who would be a good shepherd for this church, just to say this. Don't look at appearance. Don't look at the person that's just necessarily here every time the doors are open. Don't think that a good shepherd would be somebody who's necessarily been successful in business. Don't think it's somebody that meets all of those lists that are in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 about having only been married once or have children that are believing. All those things are good things, but Jesus says you better look at the fruit. You better look at the fruit in their life. It's not just the people that preach good sermons or teach good Bible classes or lead incredible prayers that you want leading you. You want people that have fruit in their life. You want people who are living the type of life that cultivates the fruit that comes from doing kingdom living, from living out the Sermon on the Mount. So let me just plant that little seed as you begin thinking about people who could be good shepherds for this church. Think about people who bear good fruit in the kingdom. Those are the type of people that you want to listen to. Those are the type of people who you want to follow, because those people lead you farther into God's kingdom. And then he talks about people will say to him on the last day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name and do miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name, maybe even heal people in your name? And most of us would be pretty impressed with that stuff. We would. That sounds like impressive stuff. I've never healed somebody. I've never exorcised a demon. I've never performed a miracle. And they're doing it all in Jesus' name. And he says, I never really knew you. Away from me. There's a stern warning in there that you can do all of those things and you can still not know Jesus. And you still not enter the kingdom. And Jesus says, be careful. The people who get to enter into the kingdom, the people whom God will say, well done, faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. The people whom God will say that to are these people. Those who do the will of my Father. It's not about having the right name. Look, I'm grateful that we have Church of Christ written outside, but that's going to mean very little on the day of judgment. The question won't be, what was the name of the sign outside of your building? The question won't be that. I don't even think it'll be about doctrines and what was your belief and your position on this issue. I think the big question going to be asked is, did you do the will of my Father? Did you do what I commanded you to do? Those are the people who get to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When he talks about builders,
Those who build in certain locations. You know, it was common for people to build very close to water sources. And oftentimes, if the tide were to go back far enough, you might just get to thinking, this would be a great place to build a home. But it's not long before that tide sweeps in and takes it all away. And so Jesus says, be careful not to build on the sand. Be careful not to build too close to the water. You better find a better foundation than that. You better build on the rock. And he says, those who are building on the rock, it's not talking about building at all here. He's saying, those who build on the rock are these people. Those who hear these words of mine and put them into practice. Jesus says, it's all about doing. In fact, 10 times in these short verses, Jesus uses the word in Greek for do or does. Even when he's talking about bearing fruit, it's the same word for doing. Jesus says, it's time for practice. It's time to do something about this. It's time to respond to the invitation by getting up and being people of action in the kingdom. That's what the sermon is all about. And I love the way that Chris Seidman said it a couple of years ago. He said there's a big difference between a sermon being finished and a sermon being done. And I like that. And Jesus is hungry for a people who will do what he's just preached. It's time for practice, Jesus says. It's time to put those things into practice. You may have a moment when you've committed your life to Christ, but being a disciple of Jesus isn't just a moment. It's a lifetime of practice. It's a lifetime of repeated attempts to cultivate a deep righteousness of the heart, a lifetime of God's will being done, of God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. It's a lifetime of what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. And it takes practice, doesn't it? I mean, think through the teachings of Jesus through this incredible sermon. It takes practice to be able to cultivate that type of lifestyle, doesn't it? He's talked about ridding ourselves of anger and instead pursuing reconciliation in our relationships. Some of us, that may come very naturally to us, but my guess is a lot of us are going to have to work at that. It takes practice. He's talked about cutting out the lust in our lives and instead viewing people with the dignity that they were created in the image of God. And that takes practice. He's talked about our marriage covenants and being faithful in the words that we've spoken, and that takes practice. Can I get an amen? He's talked about living lives of integrity and not saying things we don't mean, but following through with what we have to say and being people of integrity that swearing by an oath or by anything else isn't going to add anything to our word, and that takes practice. And he talks about loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, turning the other cheek, giving to the one who asked. And my guess is we're going to need a lot of practice with that one. Talks about learning to live the type of life where we don't do our acts of righteousness to be seen, but rather we do them for God, and maybe we need to practice on that. Where he talks about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not where moth and rust can destroy, but instead having our eye on kingdom treasures and not worrying and not being anxious about the day and not putting our hope and our trust in other things. And my guess is that's going to take a lot of practice. That doesn't just happen when you say Jesus is Lord at your baptism. That's a lifetime of practice. It talks about not condemning people, not looking at them and looking down your nose at them and judging them. My guess is we're going to need some practice in that too. He talks about putting your hope and your trust and your faith and your allegiance in God and not throwing your pearls before swine. And I got to tell you, I need some practice on that one. It takes a lifetime of practice. And Jesus says the wise person, the person who gets the kingdom message, the person who grasps what it is he came to preach and to accomplish on this earth is the person who hears these words of his and puts them into practice. And it may or may not be comfortable. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to a lifetime of practicing the words and the teachings of Jesus. And it's time for practice. Folks, it's time to live this life out together. To not just nod our heads in agreement, but to literally put flesh and bones on these teachings. And to go out of this place and to live such lives is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that people see the way that we're living and that they can't help but praise our Father in heaven. It takes practice. And it's time for practice, folks. It's time to practice what we preach. It's time to put these words of Jesus into action. It's time to do something about it. So this week, let's practice the kingdom. Let's practice the kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Let's practice God's will being done in our lives as it is in heaven. Let's practice this week. Pray with me and we'll be done. Father, it's so difficult to live in a culture that is very content with comfort. It's so difficult to live within that culture and then to be called into action, Father. And I just pray that we don't walk away from a series like this, nodding our heads in agreement, but failing to put the words of Jesus, the teachings of the kingdom, into practice. Father, we want to be wise people, not foolish. We want to bear good fruit and not bad fruit. We want to choose the road and the path leading to life, not the one leading to destruction. Father, on the last day, we want to be able to hear, "Well done," or "Good job, good and faithful servant." We want to hear words of blessing and affirmation that we have done your will, that we have put your teachings into practice, Father. May we be a people of action and not just conviction. May we be people of belief and not just people of words. May we be a people who let our hands and our feet be shaped by the kingdom, and not just our heads. Father, we want hearts that are captured by the incredible vision of Jesus, of your kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. May we be a kingdom people. May we help usher in this kingdom. May people see the way that we live and give you praise because of it, Father. Help us to put these words of Jesus into practice this week, this day, and this moment. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and would like the prayers of godly men, we have some shepherds in this place. Some of them will be down front. We'll have a couple back there through those double doors in the foyer. But whatever need you may have, we want you to know this time is available. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing.